the different Baptist distinctives. Anybody remember what the B stands for? I know this last week might have been the first time you ever heard it, but maybe you can recall some of that. B. Go ahead. It's okay to say it. You know it? Yeah. Biblical authority, right? It's a sole authority. But what about the A? I got to look at my paper spell Baptist. It's getting bad. What's the A stand for? I'm sorry? Absolutely. Yeah. And the other one's tricky. It doesn't matter which order you put them in. But what about the A-P? Excuse me, P. No, we're not at the T yet. P. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, priesthood of the believer. Exactly. And the T, the first one? Two ordinances, that's right. And then the I. Yeah, that's good. Got those written down back there? All right, good. That's a lot of, you know, a lot of times that's the best way to memorize those. Just look them over again and again. What about the S? Oh, individual soul liberty. Yeah, we'll have a whole lesson on it, so I promise you'll get it. anybody remember what the S was? That's right. Everybody that belongs to the church is to be saved, a born-again believer. Are all churches 100% complete with this? No, because we don't know who's saved and who's not. That's between God and that person. I was in a church for 3 years and wasn't saved. It's not that hard to do. And so but that's their goal is for everybody in the church to be saved that's a member. The second T, 1 Timothy chapter 3, two offices, that's right, pastor and deacon. What about the S, the next S? That's right. It's what the government's got backwards, right, the way they teach that. So tonight we're just going to look at the B. This is probably most of this will be old hat because we've talked about this many, many times about the Bible, the inspiration, and the authority of the Bible. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, again we see in verses 16 and 17 it speaks of this. And as you look at these passages, Paul's writing to Timothy and he's telling him really to continue in those things that he's learned. And of course his mother and grandmother taught him scripture. And so he, in verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so God has given us his word. It is God breathed. That's what that means, by inspiration of God. And so God did this through the use of men. And he guided them and directed them, and he's given to us today what we call the canon, the 66 books of the Bible. We'll talk a little bit more about, but it's here for us to learn about God. The first important thing we can learn about God is that Jesus died for us. And when we learn that and understand, again, our condition and, of course, what Jesus has done for us and put our faith and trust in him, then he gives us something to help us to understand more. It's called the Spirit of God. And through that, we continue to grow and learn as we study the Bible and find out what God's perfect will for our lives are. And, of course, we'll never attain that completion or that perfection till when? Anybody remember? Till we see Jesus Christ face to face. That's right. And then we'll be complete all the way. But right now, we're working on it, right? He's still working on me. just talk a little bit about general revelation. General revelation, what is general revelation? Anybody remember? I know it's Wednesday nights and they're the hardest nights of the week probably. General revelation? Matt, you want to help me? You're smiling. I know you know the answer. That's right. You can look out and see. Just through creation, what God has done. That's general revelation. And so let's go to Romans chapter 1 and just be reminded of that again. So we can look around. Anybody can look around and see what God has done. Remember Cornelius? We don't know his how he came to the idea that there was a God or whatever, but he was praying all the time, and he was giving alms, and he was seeking the Lord, and God sent somebody to him. That was Peter, as we remember. And I believe that's the way God works to all folks, is that He will draw us. He drew, I believe, Cornelius to himself, and God made a way that he would understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he sent Peter to show and reveal that to him. And through that, he got saved. Lydia was another person, I believe, that was saved in that way as well, like all of us are. But look at verse 18 in Romans chapter 1. We'll just read down to verse 23 tonight. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So he's saying that here we see the revelation of God, we've seen what He has made, the creation, I guess, and you can look out and you see there is a God. In fact, if you study the history of all these different groups of people, the Egyptians and whatnot, they all believed in a God. Most of them believed in many gods. And they looked at creation and made creation their God instead of the God who made the creation. And so he's saying here they're without excuse for that very reason. Verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God," how did they know God? Well, Adam knew God. Noah knew God. Many people down through the history have known God, and today we can see that the Jewish nation is still not following God. And yet God gave them so much. If you look at the Old Testament, that was all written to the Jews and about the Jews, all of it. And yet today, for the most part, the Jewish nation is lost in Israel. They've not put their faith and trust in Christ. I'm not talking about individually, because Jews get saved, but I'm talking about as a nation. And that's what Revelation is all about. And they're going to go through that, a lot of them that don't know Christ. So it says, "Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." So they had idols. And that's what they've set up as their gods. And God told them not to do that many, many times, but yet they did it. Turn to Psalm 19 for a second. Psalm 19. Again, speaking about all that we can see in nature and what God has done. And David's writing this. He begins in verse 1. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." So what is he telling us there? What is David writing there and pinning those words and saying? Okay, specifically, what is he looking at? That's right. And probably sees the stars, the vastness of the stars, the enormous vastness of all that's up there. Of course, the sky and the sun and the moon and all that's made there. And it just he's marveling at that. He can see that that's what God put up there. And of course, he says it declares the glory of God. In verse 2, he says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." And so as he looks up and he sees these things, he's reminded that every day that he can see what God has made. And God speaks through all the things that are out there. God has given us every plant. He's given us the animals. He's given us everything about you. Doctors can't figure you out completely. They're still struggling, okay? They don't know everything. But you know who does? God. He made you. He knows every single detail about you. He knows every hair that's on your head. See, I'm not a challenge, but some people are. He also designed the seasons. Isn't it amazing how the earth just works and how we rotate around the sun? How all the seasons come into play and you see them year after year after year after year? These things are happening. God did that. He created that. He said, there is no speech nor language in verse 3 where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. I already mentioned the sun. And he talks about the fact that that sun's up there. It says, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. In other words, the sun's up there and it's heating everything. God put it up there. You know, we couldn't live on this earth if it wasn't for the sun. And God did that. That's amazing. And I can tell you something. That sun's going to be up there until we leave this planet. Now, it's coming down, but I won't be on this planet when that happens. Okay? Not in the condition that it's in today. So creation, the one thing it doesn't teach us that we need to know is what? The one most important thing. That's right. You can look out and see creation, but that doesn't teach us about Jesus Christ. How are we going to learn about Jesus Christ? It's through the Word of God, isn't it? And so again, we see that God has a plan, and He set this up from the very beginning, and He's trying to help us to understand our part in that plan. And again, man has tried to develop his own plan. Man wants to be the authority. He wants to be in charge of his destiny. He wants to figure out what it's all about and determine that he knows better. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 for a second. Matthew chapter 15. We like those sounds, by the way. We like to have lots of those sounds. Matthew chapter 15. Of course, Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees, but look what he tells them. And this is one of the things, man's authority. A lot of times tradition, which is passed down from generation to generation, the different rituals and all that, man hangs his hat on those things. We have denominations. We have religious people who believe in infant baptism. That's been passed down by tradition. That's not biblical. And so a lot of things are like that. Baptismal regeneration is one of those things, okay? Setting up the priesthood like they did in Israel. That's a tradition. That's not what we do. We practice what the Bible teaches. But in Matthew chapter 15, he's rebuking them for this. He says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, something that is helpful for all of us to learn, and this is something I'm trying to learn, is it's amazing when people ask you questions, maybe think a little bit before you answer that and turn it back and ask them a question. Because they're going to ask you a question, especially someone who's lost and doesn't care about the Lord. They're going to try to trap you. Well, that's what they're doing to Jesus. They're trying to trap him. And what does he do? He turns it back around and he asks them a question. He gives them the opportunity to say something. And of course, most often they don't really know how to respond to that. Verse 4 says, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. So he said, here's the commandment, and you folks aren't keeping it. He goes on and says, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. So they're giving gifts, but they're not supporting their mother and father. They're not honoring them. They're not helping them in that sense. And he says, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And then in verse 7 he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So that's what a lot of people want to set up their own authority. And that's one way they do it, is by tradition. Also by reason. You know, many of the modern liberal thinkers today cannot accept the miracles of Jesus Christ. They want to figure out a way that those didn't happen, or maybe come up with some scientific answer for something. Okay? And that's what they try to do, to outthink it. Really, this is where evolution came from, is from liberal thinkers. They didn't want to believe in God, so they came up with a system. That whole system is based on a phony lie. Darwin, he went around and collected all these species, And he drew these pictures of these, help me out, somebody, embryo. And he made them look all similar. They don't. It's still in the textbooks, I hear. I haven't seen one in a long time. But that was a big lie. And so he didn't want to worship God. He didn't want to follow God. So they make their own thing. And everybody's trying to find a way that they can live without God. And again, that's reasoning. The Red Sea crossing is a point of contention. You probably haven't heard this or talked to many people about this. But many people say, no, it was the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea is like ankle deep. You could walk across it. And that's what happened. They walked across the Reed Sea. Now, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think a long time ago I seen a special that they actually found wheels in the Red Sea, in the bottom of that Red Sea there. There were actually some wheels, which really teaches us that this really did happen. But these folks, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's where a lot of people are today, because they will not submit to God. Also, human leaders are a problem. Man's authority. There are many religious groups founded by a human leader. Who is a Roman Catholic Church founded by? I think it's in 325. Who? Starts with a C. That's correct. He actually put the church and the state together. Now, he claimed and set up the Pope, and he claimed that Peter was the first Pope. Well, we know you study Scripture, that's not true. Nowhere in the Bible does Peter say anything of himself in that sense. But also, the Jehovah, Dr. Childs used to say every time we talked about them, the false witnesses, he called them Russellites. That was established by Charles Taze Russell. Okay, and they've changed the doctrine. Their doctrine is different from our doctrine. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe in the Trinity. The 144,000 are a special group of Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't think they believe in hell either. So there's a lot of things that they have strayed from the Scripture. Joseph Smith, he had a dream. What religion or denominations came from them? Mormons, that's right. That's right. John Calvin, he was the leader of the Presbyterians. Martin Luther, of course, the Lutherans followed him. John Wesley, anybody know what denomination he started? Well, Wesley's, but what'd you say? Whoever said Methodist is right. He taught Methodism, and that's where you get the method from. But a lot of churches ascribe to his name, and they're probably similar. I don't know that much about the Wesleys, but of course the Methodists believe you can lose your salvation, and a couple other things like that. And I think the Methodists, well, I've always heard the Presbyterians are the closest to us, aside from their Calvinistic viewpoints, but that's a big difference, really. And I've heard the Methodists, old-time Methodists, were close to what we believe, too, except for you lose your salvation. So there's two extremes. We're in the middle. That's where you're supposed to be with the Bible, the Word of God. Be right where God wants you, in the Word of God, okay? The Baptists, they came from John the Baptist, and... just seeing if you're awake. Is anybody awake? Okay. No, where did they come from? We talked about it last week. Yeah, the Anabaptists, and that Anna really meant that they rebaptized. They didn't accept infant baptism or baptism of just sick people. You had to be born again Christian to get baptized. And then later on, they dropped the Anna part, and that's where we get the name Baptist. And it's just from the free churches at the time that came all the way up through from the time of when the church started in Acts. There were groups of people who studied the Word of God, and they believed in the Bible, and they followed the Bible, and that was their authority. And of course, they were the Baptists or the Anabaptists were persecuted by the people who came out of the Reformation as well as the Catholic Church because of infant baptism and baptismal regeneration. So... as we look at the Bible, we know that the author is God Himself. Is that right? He is the author. And we all know that when you think about creation, maybe you've had opportunities to build things or put things together or whatever. You know that they don't just do it by themselves. It takes somebody to get out a tool or use their mind and put something together to make it. This is the way it is. Before we had tractors, they had horses and buggies and that type of thing. Someone came up with the idea that, hey, we can, and notice how it all works, is that somebody builds on somebody else's idea, on somebody else's idea, on somebody else's idea. There's a creator that moves all the way through that. Now, God has given us the intelligence to be able to do those things. In fact, I personally believe before the flood, those people were probably more intelligent than we are today. Adam and Eve walked with God. They knew a whole lot more than we do. Now, we don't know all the details of that, but I think that's a possibility for sure. But nonetheless, as we look at this, we see that there has to be a creator. And as we understand that, just like when God created the heaven and the earth, when God created man, when God created the animals and all that he created, he was the designer of it all. And as we study the Word of God, that's the place you have to begin in the Bible. Because if you can't believe that, it's going to be hard to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. So once you understand about creation, that there is a God who did that, then you can move through and understand more. In our society years ago, people believed that God created everything. Even though they weren't saved, they were taught that. And it's not that way anymore. People don't necessarily believe that. In fact, most people probably don't believe it, at least the last couple generations. They've already moved off that mark for the most part. It's us older folks, I guess. And I don't know where that starts and where it stops. But the younger folks don't really care for the most part. But here we know that the Bible is the authority. It was born out of a supernatural inspiration. It was established by God. He had a supernatural control over it. The early church accepted it, and it made it the authoritative in every manner of faith and practice. It's interesting because this book has been written. It took over 1,600 years to write. And yet God superintended it the whole time and took care of it. He preserved it, and he preserved it for us. He used many authors as well. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last times spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Again, we see how God is putting this together for us. This is a inspired book. And it's not man-inspired, but it's God-inspired. That's why we call it the Holy Bible, because these are God's words. Now, obviously, the Bible you hold in your hand today is not the one that the disciples, the prophets, and all wrote, is it? Because they wrote in a different language. We have a translation of that from the Textus Receptus and not the Westcott and Hort, which is a different text altogether, which was found in 18, I think it was 88 or 58. I can never remember that date. So God spoke to all these authors. He spoke to servants. He spoke to prophets. He spoke to kings. He spoke through donkeys. That in itself is amazing. And today he speaks through his Son. And we have that right here. In John chapter 1, you're familiar with this verse, or these couple verses. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. That is Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So these are the words that we have in front of us today. That's how important they are. And they're words that teach us, they're words that help us. They have a super natural application in our lives. What this Bible teaches us will come true. The problem is, I'm trying to practice it, and I'm the one that has the problem because I'm the guy who doesn't understand everything or doesn't do it exactly right or those things. But God, he gives us the grace, and I'm so grateful for the grace. You know, sometimes when I think about raising children over the years, I think it's just by the grace of God. I mean, there's a lot of things we do, and we try to do things right, but we can't do everything right. And it's by the grace of God. And of course, Jesus told us that when he would go away, that he was going to send the Comforter. In John chapter 14, verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. He's talking to the disciples or the apostles, right? And so these folks who actually penned these words, Jesus told them, when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit's going to help you out right here and pen these very words. And that's what we have today. And of course, the Holy Spirit is given to us so we can understand the Word of God. We can understand what it is to have a spiritual life. I remember thinking years ago, before I actually was saved, I was a church member. I was a faithful church member and all the things faithful church members do. And I always used to think, though, what is the Holy Spirit? I mean, I said the prayer, so I must have the Holy Spirit. That's the way I used to think. But I know that I wasn't saved because many times I made those statements when I was sitting in a pew. Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. All through that period, not every service, obviously, but every now and then I would say that statement. And I didn't really understand what that meant until I got saved. And then when I really actually got the Holy Spirit, I knew there was a difference. And it comes on the inside, and it helps us. And one of those verses I learned that night, I think I mentioned this before, is 1 Corinthians 2:13. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, we have the Spirit of God living inside us that helps us and guides us through the Word of God. As we're reading it, the Spirit's going to reveal things to us. And He's going to show us things. And, it'll jump off the page sometimes. You go, wow, where'd that come from? Did someone trick me and give me a new Bible? It's not quite like that, but it seems that way sometimes. We know the Bible has continuity. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 now. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Okay, we'll begin reading verse 15. We'll start there. All right. It says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter's writing, he's telling these folks that when he's passed off the scene, that they will have these things, that they'll be able to go back, read them, and be reminded of them. This letter that he penned, he says, for we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And they saw this. They were at the Mount of Transfiguration. They seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course Moses and Elijah that day. And he goes on, verse 17, says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Can you imagine being there and hearing the voice come out of the heavens? I mean, I can imagine that would be one of those thundering voices. It says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, speaking of the Lord, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so these things were given to the prophets. They were given to others by God himself. And the words that they spoke were the words that God gave them. So we can be assured and rest assured that the book we hold today is God's word. Excuse me. So we mentioned that it took over 1,600 years to write, over 60 generations. We have 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And every single one of these books has a purpose. Jesus said, they speak of me. And the purpose is to learn of Christ, to learn of God's plan, to learn what He wants us to do in this lifetime and to how to live. It's like, for instance, Greg and Rob work at the border. When they went to the border and got their job the first time, they didn't just say, here, go do this. They spent time training, probably a long time. You still get training, don't you, Greg? On and on. Well, that's the same way with the Scripture. When you become a Christian, you start your training program. And that training program lasts your entire life because there's always more to learn, always more that's new and fresh that we can understand. And so it's a book that has a purpose. It's a book that has a message. And of course, we know the Bible is broken up into sections. What's the first five books of the Old Testament, Henry? Remember? Okay. And what are they called? Very good. Excellent. And there's next one, there's 12 after that. Anybody, you don't have to name them, but can you tell me what they are? What would they be called in general? Historical books, that's right. And then after that comes five more. Remember what those five are? Poetical books, excellent. And then after that comes five more. Remember, it's 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. What's the next one? Oh, that was the Pentateuch. Anybody remember? Major prophets, excellent. And then you got 12 more, and you know those are the minor prophets. That's right. And then you have the New Testament. How's it broken up? What's the first four books? And really, you think about it, the first five books are all transitional books because the Gospels, which are the four books, those are all during the Old Testament times. When Jesus came, he was under the law. He was under the Jewish law to keep that law when he was here on this earth. And he did not break that law. So you had the Gospels, then you had the book of Acts, which is a transitional book that moves us into the church. And that is, we talk about that being a historical book as well. And then you have the Pauline epistles. And after the Pauline epistles, you have the general epistles. And then finally, what's the last book? What'd you say? Prophecy, that's right. So good. So that's how the Bible's laid out for us. That doesn't mean all these books are in order in the Bible the way they're written either. Because that's not necessarily true. In fact, Job might have been one of the first books that was ever written. Okay? So we look at that and we can study all that out as well later on sometime. It's written by over 40 authors of varying backgrounds. Moses, he was at first a ruler in Egypt, being trained up in Pharaoh's court. And then, of course, we know because he killed somebody, he scrambled and got out of there. 40 years, wandered in the wilderness. And then 40 years later, the rest of his life, he was in the occupation, or he was called of God to be their deliverer, was he not? Joshua was a military general, a servant before that, of course, a servant to Moses and to the Lord. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. David, a shepherd and a king. Solomon, the son of David and a king. Daniel, a Jewish captive. And of course, later he was a leader of the princes. And God did all of that. Amos was a herdsman. Matthew, a tax collector. Luke was a doctor, a physician. Paul, a Pharisee. Okay? A Pharisee of the Pharisees, I think he said. And Peter and John were fishermen. And when they met Jesus, they changed their occupation. They were still fishermen, but they weren't fishermen of fish. They were fishing for men. Okay? It's written in different locations. Moses in the wilderness, Jeremiah in the dungeon, Daniel in a palace. Paul, he wrote his letters in various places. Some of those were in prison. Luke, he wrote his when he was traveling with Paul. And then John, we know, was exiled to the island of Patmos. And throughout this thing, Jesus, God, is the subject of it all. And of course, this process, the Bible, we know, is to be inerrant and infallible. Now, many will look in the Bible and they'll find maybe a gospel or something, and they'll see something that's maybe different or something that might be left out, and they say, well, see, it's not true. And they just don't understand that, again, God used those people from their perspective to write those words. And so they saw it different. Sometimes we don't see everything. Trying to think of something that just happened recently. I can't remember, but I remember someone saw something. I didn't see it, and we were talking about it and said, yeah, that's weird. But it's amazing how we all look at things differently. You take a detailed person, they're going to see some things that a person who's not detailed will not see. For instance, a car crash, which I always like to use the example because it's easy. You take a mechanic, he's going to look at it, and he sees it different than I would. I'm going to go, wow, that's all banged up, and you can look at that fender, and this is that, and he can say, well, hold it. No, it's more than that. The radiator's shoved into the this and that. Without even opening the hood, he could probably tell that because the front end is so pushed up or whatever. And he can tell you a lot of things about it because it's a different perspective. Okay? Inerrancy is the result of infallibility. Inerrant means to be without or free from error. In Psalm 18:30, the psalmist writes, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him." This word has been tried over and over and over and over again. And when it's followed, you always succeed. When we don't, that's when we find ourselves in the pit, the miry clay. And that's where we need the Lord. Please help me. Get me back out of here and put me on the rock. Infallibility is defined as incapable of error. God is incapable of error. Do you believe that? Yeah. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." None whatsoever. God's not wrong. Never will be. Never has been. And so when you're wrestling with God, remember, He's right. And that's the thing we have to keep in mind. And sometimes we just, it's hard for us to come to that conclusion because we see things differently. And that's just part of growing up in the spiritual life, right? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, when Isaiah saw cherub come down, he said, and it's our seraphims, he said, "Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory." So God is holy. That's something to keep in mind. That's the God that you and I serve. The God that has given us the Spirit of God that indwells us as believers is that holy God. That's amazing to me. I would think that if I was God and the Holy Spirit, I'd want to get out of my body because I'm nowhere near there. But He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us to be like Him. And that's the goal. We're going to stop here, and then we'll go through some more. We got a lot more to do before we get to the next subject. So, anybody have any questions, any thoughts? This is all stuff you've heard of before. This is nothing new. But again, it's just to remind us how we serve a great God, the God that's made everything, the God that knows everything, and the God loves us and continues to give us grace and mercy. And when you think about that, that's awesome. It's awesome. All right. Well, let's go ahead and stand then, and we'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask Greg if you go ahead and dismiss us, please.